Father, we heard the psalmist say that when your word goes forth, when it's unfolded, it gives light and understanding to the simple. Pour your light upon us today, Lord, and give us the humility to hear it with gladness. Make us humble, even simple, that we may receive it. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. Well, before I begin, I just want to say what a joy it is to be preaching this morning. One of the words that, as I've experienced Holy Cross, one of the words that comes to mind often is the word stewardship. And stewarding the just amazing resources that God has given this place. This is a special place. You all know that, right? And so I'm just overjoyed to be part of stewarding the Word of God under Dean Michael. I'm thankful for that as I come this morning and want you to know that. This morning, we're just going to be focused on our gospel passage. We're just going to be looking at verses 44 to 46. We're going to be looking at this twin parable, a twin parable of, on the one hand, a man finding buried treasure, and on the other, a merchant finding a singular pearl of great value. As a kid, my father and I would go metal detecting together. We would search for treasure at fields, at the beach, on my elementary playground. It was annoying, if you've ever done metal detecting, to find bottle tabs. It was fun to find coins, and just once, it was exhilarating to find a silver chain. Back then, I grew up in Florida, so we were doing this, you know, down there. There was like a golden doubloon fever. People were looking for a golden doubloon, and that was a thing that you were always hoping to find. If you don't know what that is, it's basically like pirate treasure. Never found that. Worth a small fortune, I guess, but never found it. But as we metal detected, we never contemplated finding a treasure so great, or a pearl of such surpassing value, that we would consider liquidating all we had just to get at it. But friends, look, this is how Jesus pictures belonging to his kingdom, as a treasure of all surpassing worth and a pearl of singular value. So this morning, in the time we have, we're going to ask the question, what does that mean? But as we do, we want to remember that we are diving down for a moment into the world of Jesus' parables. So we want to make sure that we understand what the parables are, what their purpose is. These are stories that have three basic purposes. You can apply this to any of the parables, I think. First is that they reveal who Jesus is. They reveal something about him. The second is that they reverse our expectations of the way things are supposed to work. And then three, they divide. And here's what I mean by they divide. They're designed to knock people off the fence in relationship to Jesus. So you're going to hear the parable, and you're either going to be magnetized to Jesus, or you're going to be repelled from him based upon your response to the parable. And listen, each person, each one of us here this morning, that's going to happen for us. As we hear the parable, as it does its work in us, as it's unfolded, we're going to be knocked off the fence in one direction or the other. So this morning, I want to aim our Lord's teaching in a couple of directions. No matter where you are at this morning, let me tell you, Jesus has something to say to you. But before we get there, I want to take a moment to deal with a question that might arise here. Because both of the parables mention selling off possessions, actually selling off all of one's possessions to obtain a treasure. So the question is this: do these twin parables teach that we can buy or earn salvation from God? And what's the answer? No, not at all. But we're not off the hook. Here's what they do teach. What they do teach is that the all-surpassing worth of God's kingdom relativizes all other loves and all other so-called possessions. Look at verse 44 again. In his joy, the man goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. In his joy, says Jesus. The possessions the man or the merchant had, what do they become? They become as poverty in light of what he gains. Jesus himself speaks like this again and again. What does he say? Be lost, find your life, die, and live. Sell your possessions, he says to the rich young ruler. Come and be rich with me. What's at work here is something that is axiomatic in the kingdom of God. In order for God's kingdom to come in each of our lives, our kingdom must go. Right? Right? We are no longer sovereign when we come into the kingdom of God. It's not that you clean yourself up and then come to God, but rather that you cannot serve two masters. Eventually, you have to choose. One church father, St. Hilary, he put it this way. This treasure is indeed found without cost, for the gospel preaching is open to all. But to use and possess the treasure with its field, we may not without price. For heavenly riches are not obtained without the loss of this world. Let me put it a different way. If we would gain Christ, we have to lose the poverty of the world's way of looking at things. This is actually what repentance is. It's turning around, it's facing toward, it's agreeing with God, recognizing our need, our poverty, and our sin. Amen? Amen. So, now, there's a word to the uncommitted first. First, to those who have yet to believe upon Christ, the question has to be asked, do you really know what the offer on tap is? Do you know what God is offering you this morning? This morning, you may be here and you have no idea why you're here. Someone may have dragged you here. Maybe your mom headlocked you and brought you into the service this morning. Maybe your wife headlocked you and brought you in. I don't know. I don't know. You may have no idea why you're here. If that's you, I want you to know that you are here because God has treasure of ultimate value that he desires to give you. And the name of that treasure is the one who told it. That's why you're here this morning. So are you sure you know what's really on offer and what you can end up actually rejecting? Be sure about it. Examine the faith with diligence, right? Jesus says here at the beginning of his parables, he says this, to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Be serious about it. C.S. Lewis, he says it this way. He says it so well. He says, our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Second, there's a word to those who identify with Christ in name only. If I can say it this way, those who are around Christ often, but actually do not belong to Christ. The question that we're asked is, are you satisfied with merely gazing on rather than embracing the one pearl of great price? Occasionally admiring Jesus rather than knowing him as Savior and Lord. Those are two different things. Against all the wisdom of the world, are you willing to radically undiversify your religious portfolio and transfer all your trust into the cross of Christ? Friends, that is the singular pearl of great price. Amen? Don't miss this. It's not just the one pearl among many others that you might pick up and handle. It's not a pearl necklace that Jesus commends to us here, but the mother lode. Being a Christian is not the same as being a good person or a good citizen or someone who has an interest in comparative religion. Those are not the same things. Let me put it a different way. You all may have heard of a movie series called The Avengers that came out a few years back. You know, it was a small budget film. It kind of flew under the radar. So maybe you missed it, but if you saw it, you know that there is a scene in Infinity War where Doctor Strange looks into the future to see the possible ways that the Avengers can defeat Thanos. Now, if you're really a fan, you know that there were 14,605 ways that Doctor Strange sees as he looks into the future. How many does he come back with? One. One way. Now, the stakes in the Avengers are incredibly high. Humanity is at stake, right? But so is the cost. The one way includes what? It includes the death of Tony Stark, Iron Man. Hardly a Christ figure, but nonetheless. And what did moviegoers do with that arc, with that narrative? They completely ate it up. They loved it. They thought it was the best thing. If you go on YouTube and look at the comments of those movie clips, it's like, oh, the amazing, you know, sacrifice of Iron Man. This is incredible. Well, look at the gospel parallel. It's as if they were reading the biblical narrative and applying it into Avengers. Not perfectly. That's not what I'm saying at all. It's like they were reading someone else's script. It's like they were reading the biblical script. What a parallel to the gospel. Even so, there's one treasure, there's one gospel, there's one way to life. Friends, it is Jesus himself and no other, right? This should call forth from us bold, clear, unreserved faith, total trust in his shed blood and his glorious resurrection. Let that word meet you where you're at this morning. And then last, there's a word to the committed Christian, satisfying blessings. The question here is, do you know the worth of what you have? Do you abide in thankfulness for it? The midday prayer, the family prayer version of midday prayer, begins with Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual what? Blessing in the heavenly places. Did you hear the thrice repetition there? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Friends, that is a lot of blessing, to put it mildly, right? Now, as I begin to pray for the congregation here, my first thanksgiving of you is that you have Jesus. Period. That you know and treasure Christ, that you have him. That you would see more and more that there is no greater jewel than his body and blood poured out and given for you. What this parable teaches us is that what we have in Christ is unassailable and immovable. It's the one thing in this world, actually, that is immovable and unassailable. In the wealth of the gospel, Christians can actually have what will always be lacking in the world. Do you know what the name of that one thing is? The name of the one thing that's always lacking elsewhere is contentment. Contentment. You can have the rare, precious, attractive quality of contentment. Is that not lacking in our world today? Is there much contentment out there? No, not at all. But Christians can have it. Now, as we close, lest I be misunderstood, I do not mean in some kind of prosperity gospel kind of way. I am not saying that as a Christian, all of life is going to be smooth as glass. You all know this. In fact, if you take seriously the gospel message, if you take the faith seriously, becoming a follower of Jesus might make your life more complicated. Right? Yeah? Right. No, I'm saying that come what may, come loss, come struggle, come pain, come good times, bad, sunshine, storm, moth and rust will never get at the treasure Jesus proclaims in this parable. Come what may, you'll be able to say that the sustaining fellowship you have at this table as we turn towards the table is worth more and is more powerful than anything else in the world. Amen? Now, so again, wherever you're at, this parable, it has laid its hand on you now. It's been given to you. You've heard it. The only prerequisite to leaving with its riches this morning is actually coming with open and empty hands. So if there's something in your hand that you're holding on to so tightly that you can't get the one pearl, the great treasure in your hands, friends, let it go. Come this morning with open and empty hands. God desires to fill them with Christ. Amen? So we give all the glory, all the honor, all the majesty to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.